Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this morning, perhaps more than other mornings in recent weeks, Father, we're so aware that our hope is only in you. Lord, it's impossible for us to gather and to not have on our hearts and our minds the thousands of folks who've been impacted by the fires up north. Father, we think of people who have, in this week, seen so much of their lives turned upside down. Lord, who've seen the places they work, the places they live, the places they've called home, sometimes for decades, literally disappear in a flash. And Father, we think of those who have lost loved ones, those who even this morning don't know the whereabouts of some of those folks. So Father, we pray for them. Lord, we pray that your comfort would come upon them. Lord, you are indeed the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. We pray that would be the case for all those people this morning. Lord, we pray that your hand would calm the winds, would put out the fires. Lord, even with the prospect of rains later this week, Lord, we pray you would hasten that. Father, we're thankful for the thousands who have come from all over this part of the country to respond, to help. Father, we pray you would protect them. We pray that you would strengthen them, give them endurance in the long shifts that they're working. Father, be with them. Yet, Father, also in our body this morning, there are people whose lives have been turned upside down, whether it's by illness or by depression, by having lost a job, perhaps even having lost a home, being sleeping out under the stars. So, Father, we pray for them. Father, we pray that we would cling to our hope in Christ alone. Father, as we sang, because your Son lives, we can face tomorrow. And we thank you for the strength that your Son and your Spirit provides. Lord, we pray for comfort for the afflicted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're returning to the Sermon on the Mount, a series that Sean started last fall, and he's picking up again this morning. And it's appropriate that we turn back to the Sermon on the Mount on the heels of having spent the summer in Galatians, where the focus was on how our righteousness comes only by faith. It's not something that we can obtain on our own. And yet in this first passage that Sean's going to be teaching from this morning, there's a tension of what then do we do with the law? What role does the law still play? And in the text this morning, we're going to see that Jesus takes that concept of righteousness to a much deeper level than even the scribes and Pharisees could have possibly imagined. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Galatians. In chapter 5, Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit."
Well, thank you, team. Good morning. Well, as Bob alluded to, we finish our four family values last week, and now we move back into my favorite text, the Sermon on the Mount. And I, as you remember, am calling it living right side up in an upside down world. And you see our new hashtag. We have a hashtag for it, so you can feel free to use that however you use hashtags. And our text today, as Bob alluded to, launches us into the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And that main theme is righteousness. Now, do you remember from a year ago how I defined righteousness? Anybody? Just shout it out.
Relationship.
Yeah, right relationship. Right relatedness. It's a simple way to look at this word. Righteousness is foundationally a relational term. To be righteous is to be in right relationships. And if you remember, we hit this term twice last year in two of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that was the fourth Beatitude. And the eighth Beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is a theme in the entire Bible, but it is the theme of this great sermon. And righteousness is very big. Right relatedness is very big. As relational beings created in the image of a relational God, we were created to live in relational wholeness and relational integrity that embraces the totality of life. Our entire lives. A summary might look like this with our stick figure. We are designed to live in right relationships with others. And we'll talk about that this entire fall. Secondly, we are physical creatures living in a physical world. So we are designed to live in right relationship with creation. Thirdly, we are psychological creatures, so we are designed to live in right relationship with ourselves, to accept ourselves without any shame or any guilt. And lastly, we are spiritual creatures, made to live in right relationship with God, and this is the relationship that holds all the others together. So to live right side up in an upside down world is to learn how to live in right relationships. That's to be righteous. Now, this title that I picked for this this series originally comes from G.K. Chesterton, who famously said about this sermon, on first reading, you feel it turns everything upside down. But the second time you read it, you discover it turns everything right side up. The first time you read it, you feel that it is impossible. The second time, you feel that nothing else is possible. But what is this sermon? And here I'm going to review a little bit more from last fall. You can think of this sermon as Jesus' campaign speech for Election Day. In this sermon, King Jesus is describing. It's important we realize that. He is describing. He's not legislating anything. He is describing what kind of kingdom he is going to bring in when he is king. So we get a description in this sermon of what life will look like under the reign of King Jesus. Jesus doesn't arrive on the scene looking for Sermon on the Mount people. They don't exist apart from him. Jesus arrives on the scene. He calls people to himself, and when they attach themselves to him, they become Sermon on the Mount people. So in the sermon, he is describing what happens to people when they enter into relationship with Jesus. This is why he begins his sermon with the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit know they can't make it without him. The poor in spirit know they are helpless. The poor in spirit are entirely dependent on Jesus. This is description, not legislation. Describing people who are dependent on Jesus. And when it's understood this way, it becomes freedom. Not law, freedom. Really transforms the way we look at this sermon. I know for me, growing up, I thought this sermon was a mountain of impossibility. There's no way I could do it. And then you simply just collapse in a heap. But no, this text became my favorite text when I realized this sermon is all good news. This is good news. It's description, it's promise. Jesus is promising, this is the person you're going to be if you attach yourself to me. He promises to make this sermon come alive, alive in our lives and turn us right side up. In fact, the surest sign that Jesus is alive in my life is that I am becoming a Sermon on the Mount person. And it all begins with character. He begins the description of this right side up way of living with the Beatitudes, the character of people who live with him as king. Last fall, we spent a week per beatitude, and then we ended our study with what it means to be salt and light in the world. In other words, the influence that beatitude people have on their little corner of the world. And at this point, I want to thank the visual arts ministry, for the current exhibit. This current exhibit is called Living the Beatitudes. And it shows in pictures and art of how the Beatitudes have impacted people in our body. So I encourage you to spend some time looking at this exhibit throughout the fall. So where are we going this fall? Let me try to explain this with this picture. We now move from the introduction in the sermon to the body of the sermon. We move from kingdom character to kingdom righteousness. Specifically, this fall, kingdom right relatedness as it relates to scribal righteousness. So what's in orange there on the screen? You could say we're now moving from beatitudes to do attitudes. What does it look like in concrete actions to live as a beatitude person? It's as if Jesus is saying, if your character is right side up, actions will follow. And so we move into the body of the sermon, which is all about kingdom righteousness, or right side up righteousness, which is a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, what we will see today. So if we draw the sermon this way, we can see that discipleship, following Jesus, attaching ourselves to Jesus, is a journey. It's a journey. And along the journey, the high points are always communion with the Lord. So as you can see, the high point of the sermon is the Lord's Prayer. And we'll get to that next fall. The high point of the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. The very center of the sermon. But this fall, we'll be focusing on kingdom righteousness, right side up righteousness, as it relates to scribal teaching of the law, or as they're called in our text today, teachers of the law. It's the same as the scribes. So that brings us to our text today. So I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Matthew 5, 17, and we'll begin reading there our text. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. Well, this text is a hard, heavy, dense text. And it has been debated for centuries. So I'm going to give you the right answer today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to provide you with one interpretation today, but just know there are many interpretations for this text. As my title suggests, verse 20 is the key verse of our passage, and I want to spend the most time on that, so that helps you a little bit with where we will be going. But before we get into the text, let me just make one crucial observation. You may not realize this because we haven't looked at this text in a year, but Jesus makes himself the subject of a sentence for the first time in the sermon. In the Beatitudes, it was all third person. When he moved to salt and light, that was second person. Now he moves to first person. And he does it four times in our text. He says, "Do not think that I have come. I have not come. Truly I tell you," and later on, "for I tell you." See, in other words, Jesus is not appealing to a higher authority. He's not appealing to any higher authority. As we saw last week at the end of Matthew, we get all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's claiming that authority right here. And see, the crowds got it. The crowds that were there that day, listening to him on that hillside, they got it. Because at the end of the sermon, Matthew tells us, he tells us this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. These texts are remarkable. I don't think we realize how remarkable they are. A prophet or a rabbi would get in big trouble for these statements. They would be excommunicated or worse. And this gives me a chance to say again, we cannot separate the Sermon on the Mount from the preacher on the Mount. If we separate the sermon from the preacher, the whole sermon goes haywire because of these statements, these first-person statements. And so this sermon drives us right back to the center of our faith, which is Jesus himself. And it forces us, every one of us, to ask the most important question of life, who is Jesus to me? Now, if we dig into our text, what I want to do this morning is just go through each verse at a time. So we'll begin with verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, the phrase "law or the prophets" is a shorthand notation for the entire Old Testament, God's entire written revelation. This phrase will frame the entire body of the sermon. So we hit this phrase again at the end of the body of the sermon, which is the golden rule. So this shorthand notation is for all of the Hebrew scriptures. Now it's interesting, Jesus' public ministry has only just begun. But it appears already that his contemporaries are deeply disturbed by what they perceive to be his attitude toward the Old Testament. Perhaps the Sabbath controversy has already happened. Mark has that at the very beginning of his gospel, so maybe that's already happened. Not sure. But it seems likely that he needs to say this statement because people are already questioning his relationship to the Old Testament. Is he setting himself up against the Old Testament? Do you know the name Jacob Neusner? Jacob Neusner, he was a Jewish professor of religious studies at USF for a long time. He wrote a famous book called A Rabbi Talks with Jesus. And in the book, he writes as if he was in the audience on the hillside the day that Jesus spoke this sermon. It's a fascinating read. And he imagines conversing with another rabbi about what Jesus has said. This is the conversation they had. The rabbi says this. He says, Moses received 613 commandments. David reduced it to 11, found in Psalm 15. Micah reduces it to 3 with his famous verse, what the Lord demands of you is to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before God. Habakkuk further reduces this to 1. The righteous shall live by faith. So the rabbi says, is this what the sage Jesus had to say? Neusner says, well, not exactly, but close. The rabbi, well, what did he leave out? Neusner, nothing. The rabbi, then what did he add? Neusner, himself. Isn't that insightful? Jesus does not come to destroy the Old Testament. He adds himself. And when he does, the Old Testament comes alive. It comes alive like never before. We should not think that Jesus came to do away with the Old Testament. He clearly says the Old Testament scriptures have authority. They are not irrelevant. Matthew obviously aims to show this when he begins his gospel with Jesus is the son of David, son of Abraham. Jesus didn't come to destroy the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. Fulfill is a key word throughout Matthew. It literally means to fill full, or to fill up, or even to complete. Rather than destroy the Old Testament, Jesus' life and teachings are going to explain it. They are going to be a full expression of it and a filling up of it. And this word fulfill covers everything Jesus will do. In other words, there is continuity with the Old Testament, but because Jesus is who he is, as the Son of God, there will have to be some discontinuity. One of the earliest controversies in the church was the Marcion controversy. You may recognize that name, I don't know. But Marcion was a second century heretic. He went through the New Testament, he edited out all of the Old Testament. Any reference, any allusion to the Old Testament, he edited out. He would have been left with a very small New Testament. In this section, his followers actually changed, they reversed the words of Jesus to say, I have not come to fulfill, but to abolish. They changed the words around, and they were excommunicated. There is continuity with the Old Testament, but also discontinuity because of who Jesus is. Well, what's his justification for fulfillment? Verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now when Jesus says, for truly I tell you, we should probably listen. That means something important is coming, even shocking. And what he says here is a bit shocking. Jesus links the continuity of the law with that of the age. His phrase, until heaven and earth disappear, refer to the end of the age for Matthew. In Matthew 24, Jesus links his words to the end of the age like this. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I think that text significantly informs our text. I think Matthew has shortened law and the prophets here to just law. It's extreme shorthand. And with that verse from chapter 24, Jesus is talking about his fulfilled law, his teachings. They will last until the end of the age. And here we see the already not yet of our faith. This already, being the accomplishment of his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and pouring out of the Spirit, and the not yet being, he's coming again. Amen? He's coming again. And we live in the in-between times, and we feel this tension of living the age to come, living the new creation life while living in the old creation. We are living as a colony of heaven on earth, and his fulfilled words will endure until, as Jesus says, everything is accomplished. Practically speaking, the Old Testament is good and useful, but it was only a tutor until Christ came, which is what we saw in Galatians. Jesus has come, and instead of the Old Testament scriptures being at the center of life, it is now Jesus who sits at the center of our life. Well, having emphasized the enduring validity of his fulfilled law, Jesus now goes on to draw out certain implications for his disciples. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This may be the toughest verse of all. Well, because Jesus did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, and because nothing will pass from his teachings until all has been fulfilled, entering the kingdom of heaven will be measured by conformity to the fulfilled law as taught and lived by Jesus. I take least in the kingdom of heaven to mean actually not entering the kingdom, which he will say in the next verse. As one commentator has said, Jesus is being a bit poetic here by repeating the word least. To follow Jesus as his disciple means we are invited to obey his teachings and participate in his right side up way of life. Now, the good news is that there is an important resource available to us now, which we will get to in a moment. But that brings us to the all-important verse, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This verse would have astonished his first readers, his first hearers. It astonishes us today. We read this verse and say, Jesus, wait, what? What? How in the world can our righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes? As you know, the religious authorities were known in the first century to be above and beyond all normal people in terms of law and righteousness. They were extra super holy people, as Sally Lloyd-Jones calls them in the Children's Storybook Bible. Well, who were these groups? Well, the scribes, or teachers of the law, were experts in the interpretation and application of Jewish religious law. The Pharisees were a religious party who took pride in their piety in keeping the law. So one group was known to be experts in the law, and another group was known to keep the law perfectly. And by the way, keeping the law meant they were to keep 613 rules beyond the laws found in the Old Testament. And we say again, Jesus, how are normal people supposed to surpass these extra super holy people in righteousness? Well, the key is this word righteousness, right relatedness. See, Jesus is bringing a kingdom of right relationships. That's what he's bringing. So Jesus is talking here about the quality of relationship and not the quantity of rules followed. It's not a matter of more and more obedience. Like, you kept 410 laws and I kept 411. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a deeper and deeper obedience. In other words, what Jesus is getting at, and what we're going to talk about this fall, is not a matter of external rule keeping, it's a matter of internal heart keeping. It's all about the heart. See, the religious leaders were known to have only a skin-deep spirituality. Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." The righteousness of Jesus' kingdom is more than skin-deep. It is a kingdom of depth. Reaching down, down, down into the heart. It's about relationships. Now, in the following verses, which we will look at this fall, Jesus is going to give six concrete examples of how this works out in real life: murder, adultery, divorce, vows, revenge, and hatred. In each of these six, what I will call fulfillers, Jesus will take a teaching of the scribes, which relates to the Old Testament law, and show that it's more than skin deep. He will show that each one is about the heart. Not just an external rule, it's about the heart. And Jesus is going to say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Now, once again, he is not inaugurating a new law here that contradicts the Old Testament. He is going to contradict the tradition that the scribes have passed on. So he's going to set himself up against the teachings of the scribes, not the Old Testament. Because what was happening in the first century is that the religious authorities were distorting the law. They were trying to get out from under the weight of the law. As John Stott says, they made the law's demands less demanding and the law's permissions more permissive. That's a contemporary thought, isn't it? Jesus is going to reverse both tendencies. For example, the scribes were restricting the prohibition of murder to the act alone. And we'll look at this next week. Jesus deepened it to include angry thoughts and insulting words as well, because they break relationship as well. He takes it to the heart, restoring the original intent of the law. Another example is that the scribes were trying to widen the permission of divorce to include every husband's whim. They were allowing divorce for everything, including a wife making dinner wrong. But Jesus, the protector of relationships, the protector of marriage, says no. So Jesus is going to take the law back to its original intent with all of its uncomfortable implications. And why is he going to do this? Because the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. It's an inward righteousness that God had promised many years before through Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Jeremiah, he says, "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in Ezekiel, as we read today in our call to worship, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." See, God's two promises to put the law within us and his spirit coincide. And this is our resource, the Holy Spirit. We now have the Spirit available to us to live this heart righteousness, this deeper right relatedness. As we talked about in our family value, getting turned right side up is learning to live life in the Spirit. A life of radical dependence on Him, trusting in Him more and more each day. Were it not for the Spirit, surpassing righteousness would be impossible. But we have the Spirit, writing the law in our hearts, empowering us to live it. Jesus' inauguration of His kingdom makes possible a whole new order of life, a right side up way of life in an upside down world. So in light of the outpouring of the Spirit then, His statement, unless your righteousness surpasses, is a promise. It's a promise. When Jesus breaks into our lives and we attach ourselves to Him through the Spirit, right relationships will be fulfilled in your life. Isn't that good news? See, Jesus isn't legislating anything. He's bringing good news. And He's describing what happens to us when we attach ourselves to Him. Righteousness. It's big. It's really big because it deals with relationships, the most important things in life. So I want to end this morning with just a time of prayer, some reflective prayer, focusing on relationships. So I'm going to ask each of you to bow your heads, and I'm going to invite the team to come up and play some music quietly. But we're just going to have some time of reflection. And I want you just to think about a relationship in your life. A relationship in your life that is strained or painful. One that's causing you anxiety right now. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a work colleague or some other relationship. And I invite you to lay that relationship before Jesus in prayer. Just lay it before Him. Know that He does not condemn you for it. And I invite you to invite Jesus into that relationship. Give it over to Him. Trust Him. He's the relationship protector. He's also the Prince of Peace, and He wants to bring peace in the midst of that pain. Now may the Lord of peace and righteousness Himself continually grant you peace in every relationship and turn you right side up more and more every day. Amen.